We are now in chapter 3 in Mark. And this particular text is part of a panorama of things happening right here in this part of Mark. I might talk about it tomorrow. Try to think what kind of hardness there would be in someone who's seeing someone freeing people from demonic oppression and demonic possession would say he's doing that in the power of the devil. They can't deny that he's freeing people from evil. So they say he's in cahoots with evil. And now think of the humility and the love of Jesus, who answers them and gives them arguments. Summoning them, he began to speak to them in parables, in images, and, you know, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Now, that doesn't mean that the demons don't hate each other. They do, with an implacable hatred. It's frightening to think of. But they move in the same direction when it comes to hatred of God. And hatred of this man in whom God is in a very special way, but they can't quite figure out what yet. And he casts them out. So in a way, of course, Satan's kingdom is always divided because, as I say, the demons hate each other. And any who are there that are of the human beings hate each other and hate them. But each in their own way colludes to try to destroy the kingdom of God and try to destroy people who are moving in that direction. And so our Lord challenges them. Well, think about this. You see, if I'm doing this, then Satan's kingdom is divided. Interesting to think how there could be so much hatred, and yet at least they all agree they want to destroy anything that God loves. Isn't that mercy? Stop and think before you say these things. Look at the hatred, though. And this, not on the part of drug dealers and people like that, gangsters, but among theologians, the scribes, as they're called here. You see, the scribes, those are the theologians. What resistance. And then our Lord goes on to talk about, to give everybody, including them if they want, an intuition. Nobody can plunder a strong man's house unless he goes in there, somebody stronger, goes in there, binds him first, and then takes whatever he wants. What's he saying? I'm that stronger man. And I have come to bind Satan and to cast him out and to break his power over the human race. His access is through sin, darkness, hatred, sensuality. That's his access. I've come to free human beings from all of that and have their sins forgiven. When your sins are forgiven, it's because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. We have a remarkable text. It's in the time after Easter. When we ask the Lord for the gift of the Holy Spirit and speak of him as ipse est remissio peccatorum, he himself is the forgiveness of sins. It's not like Jesus erases the ledger. You see, forgiveness of sins means presence of the Holy Spirit in the formula for confession. You know? God the Father Almighty, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself and sent the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. And so, you see, Jesus comes and plunders that house. Cost him a lot. So that he can take them all out. Have them free. This moment, in how many millions and billions of lives, is the Holy Spirit of Jesus working, trying to free people from sin. Listen to the Lord. Give your life to Jesus. Get free of this. And then a warning. Amen, I say to you, all sins and all blasphemies that people utter will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an everlasting sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. Now, today, as you know, is the Feast of St. Thomas. If you look in your Magnificat, you can see a passage in his writings where he's coming to grips with this saying of Jesus. And look at the way he does it. He quotes Augustine, Origen. He's looking in the tradition, see? How did these great saints and doctors and fathers of the church, how did they confront this truth of Jesus? And how did they explain it? That's the way you go. One of the great theologians of the last century, Franzelin, used to say, it takes 35 years to make a theologian. Up to then, you're just a rookie. You're just trying to learn something. After 35 years of really applying yourself and praying and dying to sin and confessing your sins and being forgiveness, not just studying, you start to catch on. And then you might know a few things. You see? And so, this great man, you know, whose knowledge is extraordinary, his grip coming to grips with this. The heart of it would be, you see, here, he has an unclean spirit. So part of their sin is calling the work of God the work of Satan. That's a sin. Sins that border on that are calling fidelity to God unrighteous, like Tacitus calling the Jews the enemies of humankind because they wouldn't expose or abort their children. How many people would say something like that about us? You know, we're holding up the progress of the human race because we don't think people should be experimenting on human embryos. This is very profound. What does it come down to, though? See, they are so hard, they're saying this. This should frighten us. I don't mean terrify us, but say, you know, the issues in our life are very serious. And we just can't fool with sin. We got to get rid of it fast. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We go to the Holy Spirit and beg him, get me out of this. You know, take the power of the cross of Jesus and put this sin, whatever it is, to death. Get it out of my life. I want to love Jesus. I want to be able to speak about him with a pure mind and an open heart. I don't want to have to keep saying Jesus is the Son of God, but I'm stuck in my sin. That takes work. Hardness is accumulative. Aquinas today quotes Origen. Somebody who has arriving near perfection won't ever get here fast. He'll have to fall little by little. And it can happen. Hardness of this kind means that even at the moment of death, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself offers forgiveness for no matter what. And the person is so hard, they turn away and don't want it. That's frightening. To refuse the gift of the Holy Spirit at this moment. So why is the gospel here for us? This. One, to teach us to walk cautiously. Don't deny the Lord too many things, or you'll be hard. You won't get it. You know? And secondly, pray. Pray. How many people never hear the gospel? Even if they're surrounded by it. You could be living down in the inner city of Washington in the neighborhood of 10 churches and not even know there's a God or care. So, watch our own step, but pray for others.